Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to speak to you about choosing what is better. God bless you. Please be seated. Last Wednesday night, I spoke on the question, what keeps you up at night? What keeps you awake? Are you preoccupied with the temporal, or are you preoccupied with the eternal? Are you all concerned about life? Are you concerned about what happens after life? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's how I fare after death that makes a great difference in my life. Amen. So most of our success in time and in eternity comes down to the choices we make based on the values that we embrace in this life. So here's a story to help us think more clearly about choosing what is better. By the way, a little pause. Brother Danny Sharp, it's great to have you with us tonight. I just saw him in Wisconsin, one of our pastor friends with Atlanta Roots. So I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? And every chapter in the Bible, you know, it's inspired. It's the infallible word of God. But there are some stories in the Bible that I really struggle with. They bother me. Samson's one of those stories. Does Samson bother you? You know, he's motivated by anger, makes a lot of bad decisions. He's a judge in Israel. And there are some stories that at first glance, second glance, third glance, I just wrestle with some of those stories in the Bible. And this is one of those stories. So viewed through the lens of my work ethic and my family background, it kind of seems that Jesus is putting sitting around ahead of hard work. Mary sat, Martha served. Verse 39, that's what happened. Mary sat and Martha served. And the text says that. And I could see, you know, I could see most of my life, I could read this story and I could see right through Mary's excuses and the personality traits that are revealed in this little story. Amen? Sister Virginia, good to see you as well. So what was Martha like? I have her figured out. She's fit, energetic, industrious. You could tell that Martha was a servant, hardworking, like my mother, her five sisters, her mom. They were all involved in ladies' auxiliary back in the day. They were always cooking and serving. And that's when I say, from my family background, Martha was very comfortable in the kitchen. Her apron was part of her daily uniform. She got dressed and she put on her apron. She kept it on all day. And when she went to bed at night, she took her apron off and hung it up, dirty as it was, and tried to sleep a little while, then got up really early in the morning, got dressed, put her apron back on, and went to work another day. That's how I see Martha. Her apron was like battle scarred with splatters from the kitchen. And she wore it proudly like a badge of honor. That's Martha. That's who she is. Her hair's a little must, you know, from frantically flying around the kitchen. And that's just her way. And I've always envisioned Martha like that. And I've thought about her. And I've thought about this story for a long, long time. I don't mean like a few days. Maybe some decades that I thought about this story. And then what was Mary like? I had Mary figured out. Mary's a sedentary soul, reflective, contemplative, a little soft. much more at home on the couch than in the kitchen. I think Mary, you know, I saw Mary maybe being the younger sister, a little spoiled by Martha. She preferred to read than to knead bread in the kitchen, you know. Mary's apron, if she had one, was neatly hung on a peg in the kitchen. It had never seen combat. It was unstained. That's how I always saw Mary. I figured that Martha always had to nag Mary to get off the couch and come in the kitchen and help her. And that's how I saw this story for many, many years. Now, I've tried to be a little more forgiving of Mary as I studied and read this story. And, you know, the Bible speaks for itself. And what I just, the way I just depicted Martha and Mary may not be fair. I only know Mary through three stories in the Bible. I know her from this story. Now, Mary's the most common name in the New Testament for a woman. Mary, 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 Mary. And this is Mary of Bethany, Martha and Lazarus' sister. I know her from this story. The second story is when Lazarus dies and is raised from the dead. And the third story is Mary, not the sinner woman, but Mary breaking the alabaster box and pouring it on the feet of Jesus. This is that Mary of Bethany. And we only have these three snapshots of her life, and that's what we know about her. Now, I don't know about you, but I never like to be stereotyped or judged unfairly by like a single observation or even three. I've kind of prejudged Mary. I know how it feels. Years ago when we were fairly young and we visited my wife's family at Thanksgiving, Circleville, Ohio, and we're going to be there for a few days. So we were in church, and one of the ministers in the church was talking to me. He's a pretty tall guy, and he said, "What are you going to be doing this week?" I said, "Well, my brother-in-law, Craig, and I are going to be hunting this week." And he looked at me and said, "You're a hunter?" And I wanted to say, "Well, actually, I'm the captain of the crochet team." But the fabric store ran out of yarn, so I'm going to pick up hunting this week. I'm going to try my hand at hunting. Like, what does that mean? You're a hunter? You don't look like a hunter. You don't act like a hunter. So I, you know, I'm sympathizing a little bit with Mary. Mary, you know, she's not quite contrary. She's Mary. So I thought, you know, I wanted to be defensive to that guy. I could tell you his name, but I'm not. And you could pay the media team. They have his name. They will could bribe them, and they can tell you the name. But I try to not be defensive. So let's go through the story a little bit. Let's try to be fair, right? Fair and balanced. Luke 10:38. We read this already. Goes to this village. He goes to Martha's house. Everybody say it was Martha's house. Now we know that Jesus became very close friends with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, a brother and two sisters. And Lazarus is called the one that Jesus loved. So he's very close to them. And it appears that this was a place he could go and be very comfortable, relax, and they would host him at the house. But this says it's Martha's house. And then verse 38 said, and she, Martha, had a sister called Mary. Now, this is where the problem starts. She had a sister. Anybody have a sister? Anybody have a sibling? Yeah, you know what it means. Martha's sister Mary was really glad that Jesus was welcomed in her sister's home, Martha's home. This was like the opportunity of a lifetime. Having God in flesh in your home, he's the honored guest, but there's a lot of work to do to entertain him. I mean, think about this. If a dignitary was coming to your home, you know there's a lot to do. I mean, if you're a good wife and you're smart, you're going to get some new stuff out of this if you've got the money to do it. Or if you've got good credit. Might be some painting, might be some furnishings, might be a better meal than you normally get on a regular day. Don't look at me like that. You know what's going through your mind when a special guest is coming to your house. Now, Martha's feeling the pressure of this. Mary, she's pretty excited about having Jesus at their home. Now, I believe that Jesus deserves our best, don't you? Martha believes that, and she's really gearing up for it. So Martha kicks into high gear, preparation. He's running to the market. And then I think she's running a little late. You know, kind of feels in the story that she's under a tremendous amount of pressure. In the meantime, the Bible says in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I've tried to visualize Mary sitting on the floor. I want to sit at your feet. You know, she's just looking there wistfully at Jesus, and she is hanging on every word. I mean, this is the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He is in their house, and she has this incredible opportunity. So she's just sitting at his feet, listening to him speak. I think she wanted an autograph and a selfie, but the Bible doesn't say that. But here in one room of the house is Jesus speaking and Mary sitting, and there's some other people there as well. And another room of the house, Martha is frantically running around the kitchen. And I think she's making a lot of noise, like clanging, you know. You know, when you want to get somebody's attention to let them know you're really working hard. I can see Martha like dropping a pan on the floor, and maybe that'll ring a bell with Mary, and she really needs some help. And the Bible says this in verse 40. Remember, Mary's sitting, but Martha was cumbered. She's cumbered about much serving. And that's all I want to read for now. We're going to talk about this cumbered and much serving. So you think about this. I know this has never happened to you, but you know, I've learned that in life, most people feel that their end of the load is heavier. They're carrying a log. Their side is heavier. Their burden is heavier. They're doing more than others. And Martha is feeling this way. This is really shown in the story. I'm not making this up. Martha feels like she's having to carry this whole hosting thing. She's in the kitchen stewing in more ways than one. And she is cumbered. Everybody say cumbered. The word in the Greek means to drag all around. She's kind of carrying all this load. It's dragging her down and she's dragging it around. She's cumbered with much serving. She's distracted from and drawn away from this. And there's this implied in the word. In the word study, like hither and thither. She's kind of running around in the kitchen a little frantically. And the Bible said she's cumbered about much serving. What was she all worked up about? About serving, about cooking, about Jesus in her house, about trying to fix this amazing, elaborate meal. So I think her meal looked a little bit like Thanksgiving brunch at Ray's on the River. Maybe not quite that good, but every burner on the stove is all fired up. If she had a double oven, they're both full. She's got a roast in one oven, not a pork roast. They're Jewish. It's a lamb. Maybe she's got bread in the other oven. She's got a microwave reheating some veggies. She's got a giant refrigerator chilling some lemon icebox pie. And I really got inspired today and looked up Jewish desserts. Caramel matzah brittle. Doesn't that sound amazing? Gluten-free chocolate ganache tarts, and a matzah icebox cake. I don't know if they had that back then, but if they did, Martha had it. She's got an elaborate meal. I remember reading a description of a Sunday dinner in a southern home. Years ago when we were youth pastors in Jackson, we went to a family's house for dinner in a relatively poor family. They did not have a lot, and it was an amazing dinner. It wasn't exactly like this, but I love this. Fried meats, fresh garden vegetables, boiled, battered, fried, baked, raw, homemade rolls and biscuits. It's like Mary Mac's tea room, right? Two kinds of gravy, watermelon, cantaloupe, peach cobbler, lemon pie, strawberry shortcake. Martha has got the full load of whatever this was. But it's an elaborate meal in the text. Again, I'm not imagining this. The text bears this out. She is cumbered with much serving. It's a big meal. And Mary is not helping her. So Martha got an idea. If I'll go tell Jesus what's happening here, he's probably just teaching. He's oblivious to what the load I'm carrying. And Mary doesn't care. Mary, did you know that I'm in here? It's a different Mary. That I'm in the kitchen. Different Mary. But Martha knows the Bible teaches against laziness. If you don't work, you don't eat. She has this, you know, background of work. So she's got perspiration streaming down her face. Her little poof is starting to wilt. She's a Pentecostal. Stains on her apron, exasperated. And all of that, I don't know about the poof part, but she's exasperated. And she's coming to Jesus. Now, this has never happened to you, but I've known of people that went to Jesus to give them a piece of their mind. You've heard me say this before, but none of us can afford to give away a piece of our mind. You need to keep all you've got. But sometimes, people are going to go tell Jesus a thing or two, right? So you can use your own voice inflection here. Martha, cumbered about much serving. So you see, he came to him and said, Lord, do you not care? Notice she doesn't say, do you not know? Do you not care? Have you ever asked, Lord, do you not care? Don't you know we're drowning in this Sea of Galilee and there's a storm and don't you care that we're perishing here? That a lot of people ask God, don't you care? Don't you know? So Martha says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So, God, you need to tell her to come help me. Try that sometime. See how that works out. I love the New Living Translation. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. So she does that. Now, Martha, like most of us, one of my favorite lines, she's got an amazing magnifying glass. And she has it focused right on Mary, who is definitely wrong. Everybody say, Mary's wrong. From Martha's perspective, Mary is wrong. Mary is lazy. Mary is not helping. Mary is a slacker. But her mirror is really blurry, like most of ours. She doesn't see herself nearly as clearly as she thinks that she sees Mary. And she's been rehearsing this. You know, have you ever done that? Like when I walk in there, I am going to tell him that I am sick and tired of her leaving me in the kitchen to do all the work while she sits around and does nothing. She's kind of got all that figured out. And so blurts out to Jesus. And it's kind of reached a boiling point in the kitchen. So then, verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, in my notes, I have this written three ways. How do you think Jesus said this? Martha, Martha. Probably not. Martha, Martha. Or Martha, Martha. Martha, settle down. Chill out, Martha. Get a grip on this, Martha. From the Greek, it means calm down, woman. Not really, I'm just saying that. Martha, Martha. Whew. Lower the temperature. Came to your home. You haven't stopped for a minute. Worried sick about this meal. You've got too many things on your mind. You're cumbered. You're dragging around about this. You're trying to do too much, trying to do too many things. It's made you anxious, worried. And he uses two words. You are careful and you are troubled. You're careful. That means she is super anxious. She has worked herself up into an emotional mess. She's in a knot over what she's having to do, pointing a finger at Mary, aggravated that Jesus isn't doing anything about it. She is super careful. And then she's troubled. And that word, it means a tumult. That where those really are the Greek words, right? She's careful and she's troubled. She's got inward anxiety and she's got outward agitation, one commentator said. Martha is really about to go over the top. And Jesus said, you are troubled about many things. This elaborate, stress-inducing meal is too much. Verse 42. And this is the key to this story. But one thing is needful. And this refers to the meal. He says, Martha, when I came to your house, I did not come for Thanksgiving dinner. I did not come so you could wear yourself out in the kitchen. I came here to do what Mary's doing, to spend some time with y'all. And all you've done is gone in here and worked up this elaborate meal. You're not even enjoying me being here because all you've got on your mind is all the stress you're carrying, all the work you're doing, all the injustice of your sister not doing a thing to help you. And when he says one thing is needful, you can go study this. He's saying, you know what you really should have done? Now, this is not in the Greek. You should have called Papa John's or Domino's or wherever. What you really should have done is just put a pot of soup on. You should have made this as simple as possible so that you would not be in there while we're out here and all worked up over trying to impress me, serve me, earn my love, affection as a savior, a rabbi. You know, one thing is needful. You've gone way too far and you've missed the point of my visit to your home. You didn't need all this. So Martha, what you need to realize is your serving has separated you from me. All the stuff you're doing in your life is keeping the relationship apart. An author named Richard Foster wrote a book about simplicity, and he said that happiness does not come from having more, but in wanting less. It would be good to ask ourselves, what in my life is the most important to God? So God came to their house, God in flesh. When he comes to Martha's home, instead of thinking what's most important to me, Martha, what's most important to Jesus? What did he have on his mind when he came to our home? Did he want me to be frantic and stressed out serving him? Or did he want me to spend some time sitting at his feet, preoccupied with responsibilities instead of prioritizing relationships? My natural love language is acts of service. I like to do things for my wife and my family, but that doesn't replace time. So then Jesus, he makes another statement. So the first one is, one thing is needful. And then Jesus says, the next phrase, Mary has chosen. So let's just stop right there. But wait a second. Maybe I've got Mary all wrong. Maybe Mary's personality is it what I've always accused her of? Because Jesus doesn't say, Mary's inclined to sit at my feet and you're inclined to be in the kitchen. Maybe Mary has a different value system. She made a choice. Mary has chosen the presence of Jesus for serving in the kitchen. So this is where, studying the story, I had a little correction in my opinion, my genuine opinion of Mary. I'm not just, you know, exaggerating to make a point. I've always, Mary's kind of bothered me, you know. I mean, what's wrong with Martha? Get in there and cook a while, you know. That's the way I've always thought about it. But what if Mary's not lazy and inconsiderate? What if she chose the approval of Jesus over the affirmation of Martha? What if Mary in real life was actually a better cook than Martha? Now, I don't know that, but what if? Maybe her apron did have as many stains as Martha's, but today she chose something different. She chose to spend time in the presence of God instead of trying to serve and do something that would just make him happy, to serve him and maybe be impressed with the meal that you prepared for him. Obviously, what Martha had in her mind and what Jesus had in his mind were two different things. Martha has the elaborate meal, cumbered about with much serving, troubled and careful, and Jesus says, one thing is needful. This is really over the top and wasn't necessary at all. Mary chose to leave the kitchen and sit at my feet. And people who spend their lives choosing what is better are doing it by choice. Now, we all have natures and dispositions, strengths and weaknesses and giftings. Some people by their gifting have a gift of helps and their life is spent. And in Atlanta West, we say you should serve where you're gifted, but you should also serve where you're needed. Easter's coming. And, you know, in my life, I don't have a special gift from God of picking up trash or pushing the trash down, you know, and all that. But I do that because it's needed and it doesn't have anything to do with my position. It has to do with the need, right? So all of us spend time in the kitchen like Martha. Everybody does that. But we have to learn to not let that become our identity, that we don't know how to put down the apron and walk out of the kitchen and be content to not be busy and spend time in the presence of God. See, life has a way of pilfering away our time, our days, and our lives. And as much time as all of us have to spend working, commuting, living, it takes a lot of time just to function in life in 2025. A lot of time. No matter what your job is, you know, if you're a pastor, a plumber, or a pediatrician, it really doesn't matter. Life consumes a lot of us. So for Mary and for you and for me, if I'm going to spend time with Jesus, I have to choose it. It's not ever just going to happen naturally, like, oh, I'm super bored right now, I think I'll pray. Read my Bible. Grow in my walk with God. Sit at his feet. Mary chose, and Jesus said that good part, or what is better. I've learned that a life filled with toys becomes a life with less joy. And the void that people seek to fill with stuff is only filled by God. Well, I don't want to judge Martha's motives, like why she cooked this elaborate meal, but I do know that she was off track because Jesus told her she was, right? So we're not putting Martha in the burning lake of fire. We're just going to say that Martha missed the mark. Jesus told her she did. And while Martha was giving Jesus an earful about Mary, I don't know if Mary is kind of secretly smiling, sitting there like, got you. Well, no, she's more spiritual than that. Mary would never, ever, ever think that way. Maybe that was Martha's claim to fame. Again, we don't want to, you know, judge her motive too much. So Mary has chosen that good part, or what is better. Now, this is an amazing thing. The imagery in the Greek when it says Mary has chosen what is better, it is kind of an image of what we would call a buffet. Here's the buffet of life. And you're going to go down the buffet of life. And you're going to walk past the salad. You're going to walk past all the meats, past all the vegetables. You're going to go past all that stuff, and you're going to get to the very end, to the desserts. That's what you're going to choose in life. So there's this imagery that of all the things that Mary could choose in life, she has chosen what is better. Martha, you chose this elaborate meal, and Mary chose to sit at my feet. She has made a choice. So what about us? Every day, every one of us are confronted with lots of choices every day. It isn't, you know, some of us have lived for God most of our lives, but prayer is still a choice every day. Live for God since you're 8 years old, you know, or received the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old, but tomorrow, this evening and tomorrow, obeying the Bible, spending time in God's word, spending time in the presence of the Lord in prayer, not preparing for a sermon. That's what one writer calls defensive study. I'm studying to teach. But spending time with God to know God, to walk with God, right? That's different than my vocational calling to be a teacher and a preacher. Every day, we're confronted with choices just like Mary and just like Martha. And how we start our day really may be dependent on how we ended the day before. How you end the day before, whether you've planned for the next day, thought through how you're going to start your next day, may determine what happens when you get up in the morning. And then how you start your day might really affect how your day goes. Not what happens to you in your day, because nobody knows what a day may bring, but what happens in you when all those things happen to you. Because when bad things happen to some people, they just fall apart. But others have an inner strength that comes from a walk with God. Like Proverbs 4:23 says, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the wellspring of life. My walk with God is the source for every other relationship, every task, every chore, everything I do has to flow out of who I am. Ministry is not like the performance of me standing up here and speaking for a while. It's the outflow of a life. Should be anyway. The values that we embrace inform our choices. The values we embrace inform the choices that we make. And our values, our true values, are only seen in the choices that we make. So I can say, I love the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And, you know, I've hid the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. I can say I believe that. But the only way that it's really proven that I value it is that I spend time in the Word of God. I can say that prayer is powerful, prayer changes things, right? But the only way I know that I value prayer is by the choice to choose what is better. I have to make a choice between the kitchen serving, and we all serve, Don't get me wrong. And the feet of Jesus, spending time there. Every day we make choices. Some are minor, some are major. The decisions that we make do define us. Days become weeks, weeks, months, years. And you look back, and pretty soon you look back, and there's decades of your life, and you've been shaped not by the giant choices you make at crossroads, but the choices you make every day and at crossroads. Paul spoke of this, the choices, the way we spend our life. Let me race through a few verses. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, all of those things cannot be affected by fire. The next three things, wood, hay, stubble, can all be burned up. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Martha's meal is gone in just a little while, but Mary's fellowship lasts forever. Now, these three things, wood, hay, stubble, are not sin. They're just things that don't matter. Most of us have a hobby, an interest, or something we like to do, and you're not going to be lost because of that, but in the judgment of rewards, that doesn't buy you anything. It doesn't accomplish anything in heaven. But gold, silver, precious stones are the choices we make to invest in the kingdom of God and in eternity, and they matter for our eternal reward. Fire tests the choices of our life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, but our light affliction, which is for but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, Martha's kitchen, but at the things which are not seen, the feet of Jesus. For the things which are seen are temporal. This is what I talked about last week. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And they're chosen every day in our lives. That's the choices that we make all the time. Now, I've heard it taught before that we should all live somewhere between Martha's kitchen and, you know, I'm going to say Mary's couch, but where Mary is there. I don't really think that's the point of the story. We know we have to be in the kitchen. We know we have to be at the feet of Jesus. But sometimes I need to decide, that's good enough meal. That's enough preparation. Now, that's hard for me to say, right? So I need to focus on choosing what is better. Everybody please say, choosing what is better. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some lessons I've learned in life that I have to relearn. People are more important than things. Stuff doesn't go to heaven. People do. And Jesus said that some people get entangled with the cares of this life. And then sometimes you have to make a choice between good people and God's purpose. Or maybe God's presence. So sometimes you have to make a decision between the opinion of a person or the feelings of a person and doing what is right. Not necessarily a heaven or hell choice, but between good people and God's purpose. And then other times, and I kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but sometimes it's good versus better. So Martha chooses something good. Fix a big giant meal for Jesus. Mary chooses something that is better. She's chosen that good part. And so, what's the clincher? How do you know that what Mary chose was better than what Martha chose? And Jesus said it in the last phrase of Luke 10, 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to take it away from her by sending her in the kitchen. I don't think that's really what he meant, although he didn't send her in the kitchen. But Mary has chosen to sit at my feet and hear my word. And my words have eternal life. They're spirit and life. And what Mary received during our little visit is going to be with her forever, long after we forgot what we ate today. If you don't mind, please stand. In my teenage years, I watched a friend of mine who was on our high school football team. His name was Dave. He was an elite athlete. I'm really sure he was on his way to a scholarship. Tall, strong, fast, wide receiver. And he's a classmate. We had classes together in high school, Hialeah High School. But he got in a motorcycle accident, and it crippled him. And his athletic career was over just like that. So he spent his life choosing something that was going to be his whole life. And then in a minute, it was taken away. You know, the world promises a lot, but it can only deliver so much. In athletics, you know, every boy, many girls, they're going to make it to the pros. But you can look at the percentages and very few make it there, a tiny, tiny percent, like 1-point-something percent of college make it to the pro, and depends on the sport. Lots of promises, not much, you know, deliver on that promises. But when you spend time in things that are forever, it will never be taken away. It cannot be taken away. One of my mother's uncles, my great uncle, spent his life working. This is one of the most ironic stories of my life. His first retirement check, back when they sent it in the mail, arrived at his house the day he had a heart attack and died. I'm not saying he was an evil person, but you live for that season of life, and just like that, gone. But we have chosen that good part that shall never be taken away.